I'd like you to turn back in your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter 41 and to the words of verse 55 of this chapter, Genesis 41 and verse 55. When the 7 years of dearth and famine began to take a hold of the land of Egypt, it was at least part of that time when the Egyptians had food. And then that changed. In verse 55 we read, "And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do." It's that little phrase, "Go unto Joseph," that I really want to focus your thoughts on and bring it right into a gospel statement. Rather than go on to Joseph, go on to Jesus Christ. That really is the summary of the gospel. Go to Jesus. Genesis 41 and verse 55. That's with our Bibles open here. Let's just pause in a word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight already. We thank Thee for these great hymns that we've been singing. We thank the Lord for bringing our minds and our hearts and thoughts to the cross. We thank Thee for the Savior who bled and died there. We thank Thee for Christ who endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before Him. We thank Thee tonight for that finished work of His. We pray, Lord, now for Thy blessing to be upon us here. As we turn to Thy Word, Lord, we pray for help. We pray, Lord, Thy Word might have free course and be glorified tonight, that Thou wilt speak to hearts. We still ourselves before Thee. Lord, this is not a sermon that we're looking for. We're looking for a message from Thee. And Lord, I pray that Thou will put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Answer prayer for us now. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for His glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 41 records two of the most unusual periods in the history of Egypt. Following Pharaoh's two strange dreams, dreams where he saw seven thin cows eat the seven fat cows, and then seven thin ears of corn devour the seven full ears of corn. Following those dreams, his country enjoyed a series of outstanding harvests. Over a 7 year period, and under careful supervision, the Egyptians sowed their seed. Then they reaped their crops, and then they stored an amazing amount of food. Never before in the history of that land had successive harvests been so successful. When that 7 year period came to an end, an altogether different period commenced in the nation of Egypt. Instead of bumper harvests and exceptional crop yields, there was nothing but agricultural failure and widespread famine. Now, those years of famine were not a simple blip in the fortunes of the country. This was not a case of a mere minor downturn in production. Rather, the famine that came to Egypt in those years was one of the worst that nation had ever experienced. Within a relatively short space of time, the people of Egypt had gone from fullness to emptiness. Their good life was exchanged for dire straits. And instead of living with plenty, they fell into a state of extreme want. I think Genesis 41 and verse 55 summarizes it perfectly well with that one phrase, "All the land of Egypt was famished." In other words, all their personal resources were exhausted. The people had come to a state where they had nothing to satisfy themselves with. They were facing extreme hunger. The Egyptians were starving. Those who once had plenty were plunged now into the deepest possible want. There's something very significant, something very telling about those words in verse 55, "All the land of Egypt was famished." And I say that because what was true of Egypt physically back then is true of the world spiritually tonight. There was a time when all was perfect in this world. Our first parents enjoyed the fullness of God's blessing. There was nothing wrong with them. They had everything they needed. Back there in Eden's garden, they lacked nothing physically, morally, and more importantly, spiritually. Adam and Eve knew God, and they were completely satisfied with Him. There was not one thing missing back in those days in Eden's garden. But that all changed when sin entered this world. And now the human soul is crippled with spiritual emptiness. The sinner has lost everything. A man has gone from being a righteous, holy, and happy person before God to a state of spiritual ruin where he is lost and undone. You know, if man would only search his heart carefully and honestly tonight, he would learn that there's nothing in this world that can really satisfy his soul. Not a thing. Solomon tried most things. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you'll soon discover how he tried the pleasure crazes of his day. Solomon tried to find satisfaction in wine and in wealth and in woman and in worldliness. He held himself back from nothing. Whatever he wanted, Solomon being a wealthy man, he had the means to go and get that thing for himself, and Solomon tried them all. What was his verdict at the end of it all? He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Here's a man, and he has just experimented with the world, with all that the world had to offer him, and after experimenting with the world, he finds the world has left him empty. And how many tonight have given themselves over to the pleasures of sin? How many try to live life up in a quest for happiness? How many are indulging in drinking and drug taking to fill the void in their lives? How many are looking to the thrill of sexual adventure and free love to get a kick out of life? How many are seeking to pull away from the restraints of God's Word? And they feel if only they could please themselves, then all would be well in their hearts. How many have made money and fashion and friends and worldliness their God, and they have been striving to find some kind of fullness, some kind of enjoyment, some kind of satisfaction for their soul in the things of the world? Where does it all end? What does it produce? Nothing. Nothing but emptiness and guilt. Nothing but shame and regret. Nothing but grief and sorrow. Nothing but dark thoughts and a burning conscience. Nothing but despair and gloom. Nothing. There's nothing there to satisfy. You remember the prodigal? Luke 15. What did that young man find down there in the far country? He found pleasures that didn't last. He found friends that didn't stay. He found hopes that didn't survive. He found liberty and freedom that didn't work. And down there in that far country, he found himself in a state of sheer emptiness. The famine came to that land, and that young fellow joined himself to a citizen of that place who in turn sent him out to feed the swine. In Luke 15, verse 16, it records that he would fain or gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You ever stop and think what that means? Here he is in the far country with all his hopes lying in pieces. His friends, a distant memory, the substance that his father gave him, spent and squandered in the dens of iniquity, and he gladly would have filled his belly with the husks that he was giving the swine. Here's a young fella, and he's empty. He has nothing, and no man will give unto him. He was starved. He was an empty young fella. He had gone out full, but he ended up famished. And so it is with all those who try to find satisfaction in sin. Isaiah asked a very pointed question when he said in Isaiah 55 and 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? My friend, is that not the testimony of many tonight? They're laboring in this world. They're laboring in life for that which cannot satisfy them. And they discover that the world is nothing of any worth for their soul. They may feel good for a while. There are pleasures in sin. They last but for a season. And it certainly doesn't satisfy the inner cravings of the soul. There's nothing. Listen to me. There's nothing but destitution. There's nothing but emptiness. There's nothing but dissatisfaction. There's nothing but discontentment in the world for the soul. When that famine came to Egypt, the Egyptians faced a time of destitution. That in turn led to a time of distress, for as verse 55 records, they began to cry for bread. In other words, there was at least a deep consciousness of their need. They were aware that death now was staring them in the face. They were sensitive. And oh, that sinners would be sensitive. But here were Egyptians, and they were sensitive to the overwhelming predicament that surrounded them. That's what prompted their cry. And this was more than just a murmuring. It's more than just a complaining to Pharaoh. Their crying for bread was nothing less than a cry for life. The Hebrew word that's used in verse 55 when it says that they cried to Pharaoh is extremely intense. They knew that they had come into a life or death situation, and so they cried to Pharaoh, "Give us bread." And Pharaoh had only one piece of advice to give. "Go on to Joseph. What he saith to you, do it." Go to Joseph. What a statement. What a statement. And you ought not to miss the significance of those three words. Go to Joseph. Their need could not be met in the streets, or in the schools, or in the slums, or in the society of Egypt. Their need that time could only be met by going to one who was there to save. And those three words, "go to Joseph," that simple statement meant that there was hope. It meant that there was a supply that could meet their need. There was one man who could satisfy them. And when Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph," he was testifying there is life in the midst of death. Isn't that the glorious message of the gospel tonight? Let me say this to you. Your spiritual need will never be met in the dens of iniquity of this world. Your spiritual need will never be met in the bars and the clubs of this town or any other town for that matter. My friend, your spiritual need will never be met in a loose and immoral lifestyle. It will never be met with money or with friends or with music or with dance or with anything else you care to mention that this world holds out to you as an attraction. Those things only add to your emptiness. The only way your spiritual need can be met tonight, and you have a spiritual need, is by going to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. He's the only one. By going to Jesus Christ and receiving His fullness, His grace, His salvation for yourself. And just as these Egyptians were told by Pharaoh, "Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do it." So the gospel is that you would go to Christ, and you would obey the gospel. Now I want to expand on that theme a little tonight, with the question, why Joseph? Or why Jesus? Why must you go to Jesus Christ to be satisfied? First of all, let's think about his position. His position. The life of Joseph could be summarized really in two words. The word trouble, and then the word triumph. In Genesis chapter 30, where we're first introduced to Joseph, it's clear that Joseph was viewed by his father as a special and beloved son. He was his father, Jacob's favorite. There was a special place in Jacob's heart for him. Out of all his sons, Joseph was loved with an exceptional love. That's why Jacob honored him by giving him the coat of many colors. That was more than just a robe. It was more than just a garment. It was a badge of distinction. Something that set this young lad apart. Something that indicated a special honor upon him, a special love for him. And by giving Joseph that coat, Jacob was paying particular attention to him and was revealing his special affection for him. He was the beloved son. However, although Joseph was specially loved by his father, he soon became hated and despised by his brethren. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was sent by his father to see how the other brothers were. And when he came to them, they plotted and they schemed against him. Here comes the dreamer, was how they described him as Joseph approached them. And when Joseph came into the company of those men, we read that they stripped him, they took off his coat of many colors, and then they sold him. And for 20 pieces of silver, they handed him over to the Ishmaelite traders. Here are young men, and they have no time for Joseph. They have no time for their father's son. They have no time for this man, who was a pure man, a holy man, and a faithful man. Their hearts were set against him, and they did everything in their power to bring Joseph down. Joseph had come on to his own, and his own received him not. And Joseph's brethren had no love for him, and from that time on, Joseph experienced the deepest humiliation. The Ishmaelites took him to Egypt, and there they sold him as a slave, and he worked in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife made wicked allegations against him, and Joseph found himself in prison. And there he spent time numbered with criminals and with sinners. Joseph had been brought very low. He wasn't guilty of any crime against Potiphar's wife. She had made allegations against him, accusations against him. And he found himself in prison. And Joseph, as a young man, became a man accustomed to sorrow and accustomed to grief. A young man who was rejected and refused by others. And even when he was in prison, and they asked the butler to remember him, we discover that when the butler was released from prison, the butler forgot Joseph. And for 13 long years of his life, Joseph was a despised man. Of course, during all that time, his father supposed that he was a dead man. For 13 long years, that's how it was with Joseph. His life was one of sorrow. He was a man, a young man, marked with humiliation. Then things began to change, and they changed very suddenly for Joseph. Pharaoh had two dreams, and when no one could explain them in Egypt, the butler suddenly remembered that Joseph had correctly interpreted his dream. And without further delay, Joseph is brought from prison, and he's brought before Pharaoh, and he explains the two dreams. The two dreams had one meaning. The fat cows and the full ears of corn were years of plenty, but they would be followed by years of famine. And Joseph explained to Pharaoh that day that preparation would have to be made for those years of famine. When Pharaoh heard that message, and heard the wisdom of Joseph, and understood that here's a man in whom the Spirit of God is, Pharaoh appointed him to be the prime minister, and he gave Joseph the responsibility of bringing in the crops and preparing for the years of famine. And so Joseph the humiliated suddenly became Joseph the exalted. And when we come to this chapter, chapter 41, and these verses we have read together, Joseph is an exalted man. He's no longer in the prison. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer despised and rejected of men. He's no longer in that place of shame and sorrow. He has been exalted. Look at what is said there in verse 39 of the chapter that we've been reading from. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Four times in these few verses, the word over is used in regard to Joseph's position. He was placed over the land of Egypt. He was placed over the gathering in of the crops. He was placed over the distribution of the harvest. He was placed over the affairs of that nation. He is a man, and he's now in a position of authority. Joseph has power to lift up. He has power to cast down. He has power to command. He has power to draw near. He has power to send away. He's a man with tremendous authority because he is exalted. He's the ruler of the land. That's why Pharaoh says to these Egyptians in verse 55, go on to Joseph. Joseph is the man you need to see. Joseph is the man you need to appeal to. Joseph is the man you need to deal with, because Joseph is in that position of authority. I want you to see that very carefully tonight. Such was the order of government in Egypt that all the appeals must be brought to Joseph. He was the prime minister. He was the treasurer. He was the governor of the nation. And what Joseph said had royal authority. Joseph now is the central figure. He is in a unique position to meet the needs of the people. He's an exalted prince. That's what Joseph is here. And what was true of Joseph is true of Christ. Christ knew what it was to be despised and rejected of men. He came into this world as his Father's beloved Son. Isn't that what God the Father said at Christ's baptism? This is my well-beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ is the only begotten of the Father, the darling of his Father in heaven. But when he came onto his own, he came down to this world, and the Bible tells us he came onto his own, and his own received him not. Christ was refused. Men hated him. They spat on him. They scorned him. They plotted against him. He was slandered. He was sold. He was stripped. He was scourged. And then he was slain on Calvary. And in Acts chapter 2, we are reminded that Christ was taken and slain and crucified by wicked hands. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there on Calvary, wasn't Christ numbered with the transgressors? Treated like a common criminal. He suffered. Isaiah describes him as the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. And Scripture speaks of Christ's humiliation. It doesn't stop there. Over against his humiliation is Christ's exaltation. Yes, he became a man. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he bled. Yes, he died on Calvary. Yes, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, Christ took those steps of humiliation. But on the third day, he rose again. And his humiliation gave way to his exaltation. And he came forth from the grave in triumph. And now he sits, not crowned with thorns, but crowned with glory. He is a prince and a savior. And Jesus Christ is the sole mediator between God and men. My friend, Jesus Christ has a glorious position in heaven. Joseph was the administrator of affairs in Egypt. And Christ lives to be the administrator of all the blessings of redemption. God has appointed none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I want you to understand that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone occupies this position. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is not one of many saviors. He's not one of many redeemers. He's not one of many mediators. He's not one of many substitutes for sinners. Jesus Christ is the only one. And that's why the gospel says, to you who are famished in your sin, to you who are empty in your soul, to you who have been trying to find satisfaction in the world, and you discover you can't find it there, that's why the Bible says, go to Jesus. Go to Christ. Because no man comes unto the Father but by Him. The hymn writer had it perfectly well with the words, none but Christ. None but Christ can do helpless sinners good. My friend, that's true tonight. None but Christ. He is the exalted Savior. Yes, He died, but thank God He rose again. And tonight He sits in glory. And He's able to meet your needs. He alone is able to satisfy your soul. Because He is the exalted Prince, the exalted Savior. Go to Joseph because of his position. Ah, but lift that thought 1,000 times higher. 1,000 times higher. Go to Christ. Go to Christ because Christ is God's appointed Savior and there's none else. Go to Joseph because of his position. Go to Joseph also because of his provision. His provision. The famine in Egypt was real. And when, after a relatively short space of time, the people's personal resources were gone, the Egyptians had nothing. Their stores were empty. They had nothing to satisfy themselves with. But while that was true of the Egyptians, it was not true of Joseph. Joseph was in possession of a vast supply of corn. While others were empty, he was full. While others had no means to life, Joseph was in charge of a vast store. And Joseph alone could meet this great need. Isn't that so like the Savior? Man can do nothing to save himself. I don't care how long you live in this world, you'll never save yourself. I don't care how earnest, how sincere, how diligent you might be in trying to find satisfaction for your soul, you'll never find it on this earth. The things of this earth. You can't do it. That's what troubles me so much when I see men and women, young people too, and they're giving the best years of their life to the world. And what does it produce? It produces guilt. It produces shame. It produces regret. It produces emptiness. And there are young people, perhaps even in this congregation tonight, and you've been trying the world. You've got a taste for it. In fact, you can't get enough of it. And I would suggest to you that in your quiet times, in your times when you're by yourself and you've given yourself to the world and you've stopped, perhaps at night when you're on your own or when your friends are gone and you're out of those places and you're back at home and you start to contemplate what you've been doing, who you've been with, where you've been, you discover in your soul there's an emptiness. That's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. Why? Because the world can't satisfy you. It can't. It's impossible. There's nothing there that's going to meet your needs spiritually. Thank God there is one who can. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph could supply the need of these Egyptians because of a work that was already finished. The seed had been sown, the crop had been reaped, the harvest had been stored, and that finished work was the key to the crisis in the land. That's how this man has such a provision. It's based on a work that was already completed. You'll notice here that this provision was planned. I want you to see from verse 46 of this chapter and verse 48. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered, or Joseph gathered, up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. Now twice the word laid is used there in verse 48. He laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up the food that was round about the cities in the same. He laid it up. You see, this was carefully planned. This gathering in of the crops was something that God had revealed, and then it was planned and provided for by Joseph. They didn't just let that crop go in those 7 years of plenty, but there was a plan here. A plan that would lead to a provision. And isn't that true of salvation? God from eternity has provided in the Son of His love in the covenant of redemption, in the eternal purposes, a full redemption, a full salvation for poor, famished, and starving souls. This is not something that God does on the hoof. This is something God has planned. Something God has provided for way there before this world was ever formed. That's why the book of the Revelation speaks of Christ as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's why the Bible speaks of God's everlasting love. Not only love that will last forever in the future to come, but love that has been there in eternity past. That's why God in eternity and Christ entered into an agreement where Christ covenanted to come to this world and die as a sinner substitute. Because this provision of redemption, this provision of salvation has been a planned one. Not only is it planned, notice the provision was perfect. The people were crying for bread in verse 55. They cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, and what he saith to you do. They were crying for bread. That's exactly what Joseph had. He had corn. He had the very thing they needed. They were not crying for bread and Joseph had something else in those storehouses that would have been useless to them. They were not crying for bread and Joseph had a storehouse of something else that they could never have used or never have benefited from. They're crying for bread. What does Joseph have? Joseph has that very thing. The very thing to meet their need. Listen, Jesus Christ has exactly what you need. Jesus Christ can supply exactly what your soul cries out for tonight. Cries for that guilt to be removed. Christ can do that. Cries out for a cleansing from those dark blots of sin that blight your soul. Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. Your soul cries out for peace with God. How can you have peace with God but through the blood of Jesus Christ? Your soul cries out for something worth living for. Christ says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundant. Your soul cries out for something that will be worthy and valuable for all eternity. Jesus Christ says, I will give to them everlasting life. Oh, that you would see that tonight. What Jesus Christ has is perfect for your soul. It's a planned provision. It's a perfect provision. It's a plentiful provision. Look at verse 49. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. It was unsearchable. This was not just a little storehouse here or there across the land. That would soon be exhausted when the famine began to bite across the nation. Not at all. Joseph left off numbering the supply he had. It was immeasurable. It was vast. It couldn't be exhausted. It couldn't be calculated. The worth of it could never have been found out. In many ways, this was a priceless provision, a priceless supply. It was the difference between life and death. And it was plentiful. It was a precious provision also. It was essential. Absolutely essential. Isn't that true of Christ? He has precious blood. He has precious faith that He gives. He has grace, abundant grace, for needy souls. You know, what is the great need of souls in this meeting tonight? Young person, what's your greatest need? More sin? More wealth? More fun? More entertainment? More pleasure? More freedom? What's your greatest need? Your greatest need is salvation tonight. You could live with all of those other things. You could take your fill of them and die in the morning, before the morning, and be in hell. And all those things are worthless. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought that way. How many tonight are giving themselves to the world? And all that they can get out of the world. If only you would stop and ask yourself the question, if I had 1 minute to live, what good is it all? When death comes, and 1 minute after your death, you lift up your eyes and hell, pain, and torment, what good are all the pleasures of the world? What about those nights you give yourself to drinking? What about the nights you danced away till the small hours of the morning? What about those days when you took your fill of sin and you thought you'd got away with it? What about those times when you pushed thoughts of eternity and thoughts of salvation and thoughts of your soul out of your mind because there was something else you felt was more important? And 1 minute after you're dead and you're in hell, what do those things count for? You've lost your soul. Lost your soul for what? For nothing. Now you don't need more of those kind of things. You need Christ. You need Christ who is full of grace and truth. You need Christ whose grace is unsearchable, whose pardon is immeasurable. You need Christ who is full of mercy. You need Christ who is a full Savior. His salvation rests on His finished work. Go to Him. Oh, man, woman, young person, get to Christ. Get to Christ. Why? Because of His position, He's the only Savior. Because of His provision, He has exactly what you need. And oh, that you would come. Then lastly, go to Christ because of His promise. Joseph was not only in charge of gathering the food in those years of plenty, he was in charge of giving that food out again. He was the one who could open the storehouses. Reference is made to that in verse 56. Joseph opened all the storehouses and he sold to the Egyptians. When Pharaoh said in verse 55, "Go to Joseph," there was within that statement the implication that Joseph can meet your need. But not only that fact that Joseph could meet the need, there was implied in that statement the fact that Joseph would meet the need. You read Genesis chapter 42, You discover how Joseph opened the storehouses to his brethren. They came from Canaan to buy corn. Joseph opened the storehouses and he supplied them freely and fully and continually. He met their needs. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Those who come to Christ, Christ will meet your need. John 1 verse 12, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out. Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does all of that mean? It means that Christ will save your soul if you come to him. He will supply your need. Christ is described in John chapter 6 as the bread of life. Isn't that what the Egyptians were asking for? They're crying for bread. Christ is the bread of life. Those who come to Christ, a consciousness of their guilt, a consciousness of their sin, crying out for salvation, Christ will satisfy that guilty soul of yours. Go to Joseph. Go to Christ. Go just as you are. These people were to go as famishing Egyptians. They may well have been faint. They certainly were hungry. But they were to go to Joseph just as they were. They were not to stay away until they were filled. They were to go just as they were. My friend, you're to go to Christ just as you are. You're to go in faith and with repentance, confident that Christ will meet your need, conscious that you cannot meet your own need. You're to go to Christ confidently. You're to go to Christ and make your need known to him. Weren't they to go to Joseph and unburden their souls to him and cry to him, give us bread? Go to Christ immediately. This was an issue of life and death. So it is for you tonight. Go to Christ now. Right now, in the closing minutes of this meeting, go to Christ. What if someone back then had said, I'm not going to Joseph. I'll try and work this out by myself. I'll try and survive. I'll take my chance. Not today. Not today, Pharaoh. Not this week. Not this month. I'll wait. I'll wait until the famine gets worse. Then I'll go to Joseph. He would very quickly come to the conclusion the man was a fool. And how many are doing that very same thing with Christ? None. Oh, and I could impress that in your heart. None but Christ can do helpless sinners any good. I only wish, I only pray tonight I could go to each one who's not saved in this meeting and press this on your heart and mind. I pray the Spirit of God will do that. That you would go to Christ. You're going to die in the world. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in the pleasures of this age. You're going to die and be lost if you don't get to Christ. He alone can satisfy your soul. He alone can save. And oh, that you would come just as you are and get to Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer. I'm not going to sing a closing hymn. want to quote to you the words of the fourth verse of a hymn that we often do sing, "Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." And oh, that would be your response tonight. All I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. If I can be of any help to you tonight, you'd like to talk with me or with Noel about spiritual things and about your soul, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. Go to Christ. Go to Christ tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence here this evening. Take Thy word, Lord, and apply it with power to hearts. May sinners realize tonight that they have no hope outside of Christ. They have no life outside of Christ. There's no heaven outside of Christ. There's no pardon outside of Christ. There's no cleansing outside of Christ. There's no satisfaction outside of Christ. May they come just as they are. Oh God, write Thy word on hearts in this service, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Remember us, Lord, as we part. Solemn thing to leave the house of God. Lord, we're conscious of this. It's a solemn thing to leave Thy house without Christ, to go out into another night without the Savior. Lord, speak. When this church building is closed, my house is locked, the preacher's voice is just a memory, the service is over and the time has ticked on. Lord, speak, I pray, by Thy Spirit. And may souls get to Christ tonight for Jesus' sake. Part us now with Thy blessing, Lord. And in Thy fear, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.